We have truly a pleasure tonight to, and I believe it's really going to be a blessing, to have Brother Ron Rhodes with us. He's a popular Bible teacher. I've been reading his books for a long time and only had the opportunity to meet him for the first time just a few months ago in Chicago. He has a doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he is director of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry. I wonder where he got that name. And one of his books is called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses. But I think the book that I just finished reading not too long ago was The Heart of Christianity. And I would highly recommend that to any new Christian, to see how Jesus Christ is the very heart of our Christian belief. He is the theme of the Bible, not what we were taught as Jehovah's Witnesses. So I look forward tonight, as I know you will be blessed, by hearing our brother Ron Rhodes from Rancho Santa Margarita, California. Brother Rhodes.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you very much. Good evening. Can you hear me without this thing here? Good deal. It's good to be here. It really is. I'm still on California time, however. Some of you may have heard me say this before, but at Dallas Theological Seminary, we would always begin with the time of prayer. And, that was a good way to begin, calling upon the Lord. But, we had this one student at Dallas Theological Seminary that had a real problem. You see, this student would start off just fine in his prayer, and then right in the middle of it, his mind would go blank. Has that ever happened to you? Well, typically, this student would be praying along, his mind would go blank, and he'd pause for a few seconds, and then he would say something really stupid just to get the prayer over with, So one day, Dr. Toussaint called on him, and he's praying along, and he says, "And Lord, we pray that what Dr. Toussaint teaches us today is true." Now, how do you think Dr. Toussaint must have felt when he heard that? That student didn't quite get it right. You should put that guy on your prayer list because he's probably got a church now. What a congregation. Oh, boy. Didn't quite get it right. There's a lady at my church that doesn't get it right a lot of the times. I had preached at this church in Southern California, and I thought I did a pretty okay job. I came down off the platform, and I think she meant to pay me a compliment, but she said, "Oh, Ron, your words were like water to a drowning woman." I wasn't quite sure if she was saying I was the Rodney Dangerfield of preachers, I didn't know what to say, so I said, "Praise God." Newspapers don't always get it right. I remember one time I was speaking in Atlanta, Georgia, and there was a little announcement in the newspaper the day previous to this, and it said this: "Ron Rhodes has spoken at some of the largest Baptist churches in America. To miss hearing him will be the chance of a lifetime." There's a conspiracy against me. I've been married now for 18 years, and my wife, Carrie, bless her heart, she's back in California right now with my two kids, and they're praying for me. And, Carrie was a teacher for 10 years before she had her kids, and we felt like she didn't want to teach anymore after that time, simply because we really wanted to have at least one parent home with the kids. But anyway, during those 10 years, you would not believe some of the excuses that the parents would send in to get their kids out of school. You would not believe some of the excuses. One person wrote in and said, please execute Johnny for being late. I don't think she meant execute. There was another lady that wrote in, please excuse Harriet for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the porch, and when we found it on Monday, we thought it was Sunday. Yeah, sure. I mean, right. Why didn't my parents think of some of these kind of excuses when I was a kid? Another lady wrote in, please excuse my son's tardiness. I forgot to wake him up and did not find him till I started making the beds. Well, I tell you what, parents don't always get it right. Kids don't always get it right. How many of you have kids? Good bunch of you, good. Well, at our church, we have a family, and the girl came home from church one day, and she said, we learned about Adam and Eve today. It was so cool. And so Dad said to her, well, what did you learn about Adam and Eve? And the little girl said, well, God created Adam first, but then God saw that Adam was really lonely. So God put Adam to sleep and then took out his brains and made a woman. Oh, my. And all the women said? All the men are going. That's from the book of Second Illusions. You'll find this. Or perhaps Third Confusions. Teenagers don't always get it right. I remember a lady came up to me one time after she'd read my book, Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and said, Ron, you really need to write a book called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Your Teenagers. It's always been my theory that the sin nature sets in by age 2, and demon possession sets in during the teenage years. I have found that the Bible has many good principles for child rearing. Thou shalt not kill. This is important stuff. You should write this down. Many of you are wondering, where's this guy going with all this? Well, simply this. There's a lot of stuff it's okay to get wrong. Just a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff you can get wrong and it doesn't amount to anything. As a matter of fact, that's good news for me because I get a lot of stuff wrong. But there's just a lot of stuff that you can get wrong and it doesn't matter. But there's a lot of stuff that you cannot get wrong. There's a lot of stuff you can't get wrong. If you jump out of an airplane with a parachute, you better pull that cord. You can't get that wrong. If you dive into the ocean, you better come up for air. You can't get that wrong. If you come to an intersection in your car and there's a train going across the tracks, you better put on the brakes. You can't get that wrong. You can't get Jesus Christ wrong. You can get a lot of stuff wrong, but you cannot get the doctrine of Jesus Christ wrong. Because if you get that doctrine wrong, you get it all wrong. You go into eternity without Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important for us to understand what the Scriptures say about Jesus Christ. One of the problems today is biblical illiteracy. Would you agree with me? I think it's a phenomenal problem. There are some people out there, as a matter of fact, over half of the people interviewed could not name who preached the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus, for those of you who are not sure. Some think that Jesus was baptized by Moses. Some think that the four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Some think that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. Some Some think that the Watchtower Society is God's voice on earth. That's biblical illiteracy. When you go to the Bible and you look at it, do you find that somewhere? The Bible is our one and only source for information about Christ. And this is so important today because of all the cults in this country. Now, I know you're not supposed to call them cults today, so I'm not trying to tick anybody off. It's not politically correct to say that today, so I'll just call them biblically challenged. Okay? Or maybe doctrinally impaired. One of the things that we see in the Bible about Jesus Christ, that he's the divine shepherd. And I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite topics. Jesus is the shepherd. He walks with us every day. How many of you know the divine shepherd? Well, praise God. That's wonderful. I haven't always known the divine shepherd. I was 18. I'm going to talk a little bit more about how I came to know him tomorrow morning. But tonight I want to focus on questions like, who is the divine shepherd? What does he do? And why does that matter to us? And I also want to briefly address how the divine shepherd contrasts with the false shepherds out there. But before I do that, I need to note the significance of the fact that you and I are compared to sheep in the Bible. We are compared to sheep. And that's an important fact to begin with. The scriptures say this in Isaiah 53. Listen carefully. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you want to have a perfect example of a sheep gone astray, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. I could tell you some stories that would keep us here the rest of the night that would illustrate that fact. Let me just tell you one or two for illustration's sake. I remember when I was back in high school, we were having gym class one day, and we were playing football. And over on the sideline, there was the coach over there, and there's some good-looking girls over there. And some athletes were over there watching. The other team had the ball. And so the ball was hiked, and the quarterback goes back and throws. And lo and behold, that ball came straight for me. And I intercepted that ball. And I started running as fast as I could. I mean, I was just running as fast as I could. And I looked over at the sideline, and the coach's eyes were just as wide as saucers. And the girls brought their, hands up to their face, like, wow. And, the people were just screaming at the top of their voices. And I was so proud of myself until I realized I was running the wrong direction. That's a sheep gone astray. There's an even better example in my life. Carrie and I had just started attending Dallas Theological Seminary. And I wasn't too spiritual at the time. This was way long ago, back in the time of Moses. And we had just visited one of our seminary friends for dinner, and we were driving home. So we drove out of the parking lot, and we were going down the street. I said, "Carrie, look at those jerks coming down the street in our lane." And as we drew closer to them, I started shaking my fist at them and just honking the horn, and these cars are swerving in and out of the lanes. And we soon realized that it was a one-way street, and I was driving the wrong way. And Carrie really lost it. And Carrie's from East Texas. She's got kind of an East Texas accent. And she said, "You nearly got us killed." And all the way home, she kept repeating that. "You nearly got us killed." And over and over again, she said that. We got home, and she kept on saying that. I was just really embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. We had just gotten married previous to that time, and so this was kind of a new experience. And she, what do you do when something like this happens, And she kept on saying, "You nearly got us killed, Ron." And finally, after she said it, I said, "Just don't say it anymore, okay? Just don't say anything else." And she said, "You nearly got us killed." So I said, "You better not say that again, or I'll bite your head off." And she looked back at me calmly and said, "Well, Ron, you better not do that, because then you have more brains in your stomach than in your head." Oh, boy. Not a good day. I lost it. Code blue. You know, that was a sheep gone astray. That's been the story of my life. Now, you like sheep, too. So don't laugh too hard. We may have a personal sharing time, okay? Somebody said that we're all made from the same mold, but some of us are moldier than others. You know? But the point is, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. You know, it's late at night. Something happens at night, and I'll try to restrain myself for the rest of the evening. Who is the divine shepherd? Who is the divine shepherd? Someone restrain that woman. Everyone take a deep breath. Ready? In, out. There you go. Who is the divine shepherd? Psalm 23 tells us the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what's the little Hebrew there? You Hebrew scholars. What's the word Lord there? Yahweh. Yahweh is the shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Now, when you get to the New Testament, who is the good shepherd? Jesus Christ. You know, when I started to compare the Old and the New Testament about Jesus Christ, it revolutionized my view of who he was. I used to think Jesus was a good man. But when I started to look at the scriptures and to see that in the Old Testament, we've got Yahweh as the divine shepherd, the good shepherd of God's people, and then Jesus in the New Testament being the shepherd of God's people, and you bring those two truths together, what does that tell you? Jesus is Yahweh. When I discovered that, it blew me away. And the more study that I did on this topic, the more excited I got. And in fact, the more I studied on this, the more I came to see that Jesus was not a good man, not just a good man, but in fact, he is God Almighty. Jesus is God Almighty. Let me just share a couple of facts with you about who the Good Shepherd is before we look at Psalm 23. If you just indulge me for a few minutes. As I said, this is one of the most exciting topics to me. So let me just share a couple of points from the Old and the New Testament that indicate that Jesus is Yahweh. And the example I always like to use here is this. You can compare the Old Testament to a richly furnished but dimly lit room. It's a richly furnished but dimly lit room. It's got some incredible furniture in it, unlike my furniture. This room has a mahogany table, leather couch, all kinds of glorious chairs. But the lights are down so dim that you can't see them. And when you go over to the light switch and start turning it up, you start to see things that you never saw before. All right? Now, when you approach the Old Testament with the greater light of the New Testament, you start to see some things that you never saw before, and it gets exciting. Let me give you a couple examples. In the Old Testament, who is portrayed as the Creator? God Almighty. And one of my favorite verses, one that I often appeal to, is Isaiah 44, 24. You should mark this down. Isaiah 44, 24. I quote this verse all the time when I meet up with Jehovah's Witnesses. For those of you who have English Bibles and you see the word Lord in all caps, that means Yahweh. Okay? Keep that in mind. And here's what the verse says. This is what the Lord Yahweh says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord Yahweh who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth, by myself. Boy, is that a killer verse. That is a powerful verse. And it becomes powerful because when you get to the New Testament, what do you see? You see over and over again that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2, Hebrews 1 verses 8 through 10. There's all kinds of great verses that point to that fact. For example, in John 1:3, we read, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now the thing of it is, in Isaiah, you don't specifically see the name of Jesus mentioned. But when you approach the Old Testament text with the greater light of the New Testament, you start to see things that you never saw before. You start to see that Jesus is, in fact, Yahweh. He is God Almighty. One of the good verses I also like to point to is Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12. Don't you love the book of Hebrews? It's loaded with stuff on the deity of Christ. And in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, I find a very significant passage because it's actually a quotation from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Now you ask, why is that significant? Simply this, Psalm 102 is all about Yahweh. All right, Psalm 102 is all about Yahweh. And when you drop down to the verses 25 through 27 in that psalm, it's talking about Yahweh as the Creator. Now that passage is cited as being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1. What does that tell you? Jesus is Yahweh. Not only is Christ the Creator, but Christ is portrayed as a sustainer of his people in the Bible. For example, the book of Exodus is a text that you can appeal to. Anybody read Exodus recently? It's one of my favorite passages or books. Back in Exodus, you'll recall that Yahweh delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And then he sustained the people during the wilderness experience. The reason why I think that's significant is that when you get to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4, we are told that Christ the rock accompanied the Israelites in the wilderness. Put those two truths together. Jesus is Yahweh. You don't see Jesus' name mentioned there in Exodus, but when you approach that passage with the greater light of the New Testament, it becomes very clear that Jesus, in fact, is Yahweh and participated in that sojourn experience. Using the same method, you can prove that Jesus is the Savior. Now, for you Old Testament scholars, what's that great verse in the book of Isaiah about the Savior? Anyone? Isaiah 43, verse 11. Okay. $100,000 for that man. Okay. Kidding. Payable in heaven. Isaiah 43:11 is another one of those powerhouse verses, because in this verse you've got Yahweh speaking, and Yahweh says, I, even I, am the Lord, Yahweh, and apart from me, there is no Savior. So who's the Savior? Yahweh. Is there any other Savior? No. That's significant because when you get to the New Testament, who is the Savior? Jesus Christ. Boy, I could get to preaching on this. One good verse to write down is Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. Let me just read it to you. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I hope you see where I'm going with this. There is massive evidence in Scripture for the fact that Jesus is God Almighty. And I tell you something, when I discovered the reality of this, it turned my spiritual life around. I was a liberal Christian for 18 years. But when I started to see this stuff, whoa, stand back. God spoke to me in a big way. And I've been serving Jesus Christ ever since. I'm going to tell you tomorrow how I came to know him. So we'll put that on the back burner for right now. So who is your shepherd? This foundational point is a critical place to begin. Your shepherd is Yahweh. Your shepherd is Jesus, because Jesus is Yahweh. And when the psalmist in Psalm 23 was saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I believe he was saying, Jesus is my shepherd. You see. Not an organization. Not the Watchtower Society. Now, what I want to do right now is to talk about some of the things that the Good Shepherd does. And I'm going to read Psalm 23. You don't have to look it up. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes and just drink it in. Listen to these words and just let them bathe your soul. Listen to it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't you love that? Does that contrast with your experience in the Watchtower Society? I tell you what, I think that you have to go through some tough times spiritually to appreciate what's being talked about in this psalm. Now, with me, it was a little bit different. I've never been a Jehovah's Witness, but I was a liberal Christian. And I have been accused of being a Jehovah's Witness. I've received calls from numerous people asking if it's true that I was a Jehovah's Witness and have been disfellowshipped and am presently an apostate, but that's not true. I just wanted to clarify that for you. But let me just tell you something on a personal note. Recently, this psalm has come alive to me in a very big way. Let me tell you why. Last Tuesday, I received a phone call from my brother Paul. And my brother Paul is an MD. He's a doctor. And Paul called me and he said, Ron, you better get to Corpus Christi, Texas really quick. That's where Paul lived and that's where my father lived. He said, Dad is on his deathbed. He's got less than 24 hours to live. And I tell you what, if there's ever a time when the reality of this psalm becomes real to you, it's when you're confronting the mortality of someone you love or confronting your own mortality. That was like a nice pick in the heart. So I made the earliest flight that I could. It was for 1:30 in the morning. I flew all night. And I arrived at 8:30. And during that long flight, which lasted like 5 hours, the thing that kept going through my mind was, you know, I very well may arrive in Corpus Christi to meet Paul, and Paul will tell me that he's already gone. I wanted to get there in time to say goodbye to my father, whom I love dearly. I love that man. So I arrived, and praise God, he was still alive. By that time, my other seven brothers and sisters had been contacted and had gotten to Texas. They're all Christians. And I'll tell you how they came to know the Lord tomorrow. It's a pretty amazing story. And anyway, we threw ourselves on the mercy of the divine shepherd. You see, we've all got a close relationship with him. And we turned ourselves completely into his keeping and his care. Meanwhile, there were virtually hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians all over the country praying for my dad. We got everyone that we knew to pray. And we asked God specifically, Lord, we not only want you to save my father, our father, from this immediate danger, but we're praying specifically that by Sunday he would have noticeable, distinct improvement. So, not only did God sustain him, but on Sunday, the respirator tubes were pulled out. The feeding tubes were pulled out of his nose. There were tubes that were removed from his side that drained over a quart of liquid around his lung and his heart. He was able to sit up, and he was able to start eating. He was out of danger. Now, I love it when Jesus shows off. Now, can I say that? I mean, I just love it when Jesus shows off. We had a doctor. He said, you know, he's a humanist, you know. He says, you know, we just got so lucky on this one. No, wrong on one point. Dad is not out of danger completely. He's still got a long road of recovery. And we don't know yet whether God has just sustained him long enough for us to all have some final time with him or whether God is going to give him some more years. We just don't know yet. But I tell you what, when this thing came about, the reality of Psalm 23 became so real to me. You talk about going through the valley of the shadow of death. I looked down at my dad, and he was like a shriveled up representation of what he used to be. He had all these tubes coming out of him. When he coughed, there was blood coming up. But the divine shepherd chose to intervene. And during that entire time, there was the most incredible peace that we had as a result of resting in the hands of the divine shepherd. I can't explain that. Don't ask me to explain it. All I can tell you is that we had a peace in the midst of that storm, knowing that even if he did die, my dad knows the shepherd too. I'll tell you what, it is just the most amazing thing that we went through, and I don't know if the Lord was giving me the world's greatest sermon illustration or what, but I want to impress upon you that this is not just poetic literature, that it represents a genuine relationship that you can have with Jesus. Maybe that someone here doesn't have that relationship yet. And if you don't, I'll talk to you a little bit later about that. But what I want to do right now is to give you seven principles from this psalm, very briefly. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me give you seven principles from this psalm. The first principle is this: Jesus is my personal shepherd. Jesus is my personal shepherd. Now, let me just tell you something. As we go through these seven principles, I want you to contrast what you hear with your previous experience in the Watchtower Society. Will you do that for me? Just be keeping that in your mind as we go through this. Point number one, Jesus is my personal shepherd. You know, if you're going to look at this verse, underline that word, my. My. You know, the Lord is not talking about a collective relationship. It doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. The word my is used on purpose there. And the reason why my is used is because it's a personal relationship. Each one of you has to have that relationship. You know, David was a shepherd. If you read back in 1 Samuel, you'll find that David gave personal care to individual sheep. When one sheep was ailing, David would deal with that one sheep. And Christ does the same thing with us, doesn't he? Have you experienced that? You see, Jesus is our individual shepherd, and this is a phenomenal truth. I am so thankful that my dad has made the decision some years ago to trust in Christ as his own personal shepherd. I was with him when he did it. We were both by his bed. We got on our knees and threw ourselves over the bed, and he prayed to receive Christ after the Lord dealt with him for a number of years. And he was crying when we got up. He was crying. You'll hear tomorrow how that came about. But it's not enough just to know that Jesus is a good shepherd. He has to be your shepherd. You see, for the first 18 years of my life, I knew that Jesus was a good shepherd. But I hadn't trusted him yet. I thought that as long as I went to church, I was in the shepherd's flock. But that's not true. Each one of us have to make Jesus our shepherd by faith in him. We have to trust in him for salvation. And that's the thing I missed for so many years. And once I corrected that one fundamental error, my life turned around. Number two, Jesus fulfills my needs. Jesus fulfills my needs. How many of you were previously Jehovah's Witnesses? Okay, good, most of you. Can you say that during your time in the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Watchtower Society enabled you to say, you shall not want? I see all these faces going, you've got to be kidding. The fact is that with Jesus we shall not want, but any other imitator, whether it be a person or whether it be an organization, will never fulfill you, but will only do you damage. You know, if vocation becomes your shepherd, you will have restlessness and frustration for your entire life. If education becomes your shepherd, we become disillusioned. If some religious organization becomes your shepherd, you will likely be smothered up by its harsh requirements. It's what Jesus calls a false shepherd. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Number three, Jesus nourishes my spiritual life. Jesus nourishes my spiritual life. Of course, this is dealing with the fact that the shepherd brings you to green pastures and to still waters. Does anyone here besides me read those Gary Larson cartoons? Okay, good. I feel like I'm in good company. Do you remember that one where there's a cow standing there in the midst of other cows? And all of a sudden, this cow has a stunned look of disbelief on his face and says, "Grass! We've been eating grass!" Anyone see that one? It was a sudden realization that came upon this cow. I laughed. This is metaphoric language in Psalm 23, bringing us to green pastures. But the fact is that that metaphor represents a profound spiritual truth. It indicates that Jesus nourishes our spiritual life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, it's exciting. It's exciting because with your focus on Jesus and walking with Jesus, that is the most precious thing in the world to me. I used to think that you read the Bible for Bible knowledge. I now go to the Bible to meet Jesus. I used to think that to go to church to be good and to learn how to be good. I now go to church to worship Jesus. Joan mentioned my book, The Heart of Christianity. I tell you, folks, everything about Christianity centers on the person of Jesus. And when it talks about Jesus taking us to green pastures, this is talking about the fact that Jesus is the one who nourishes us spiritually. Now, you didn't get that from the Watchtower, did you? You didn't get that from the Watchtower. And I know that those of you who have gone through that experience can appreciate these words, that Jesus, in fact, is the one who brings us to nourishment. Now, I do know this. There have been times in my life where I have found myself in a barren wilderness, even after becoming a Christian. And you know, in every single case, it was because I had drifted away from the shepherd. We have a choice to make, don't we? It's not automatic. I believe that once you're saved, you are in God's flock. But whether or not you choose to follow Jesus closely is a choice you have to make every day. And I know that when I have failed to make that choice, that's when things take a nosedive. You see. So there have been times when I've been in a spiritual barren wilderness. But the good news is that the shepherd is always there. He is always there for me to return to. And that's probably one of the most meaningful things to me as a Christian. In terms of the quiet waters, this is also fascinating. Has anybody here ever been on rapids? A few of you have. I went down some rapids with my wife, Carrie. We were just inner tubing. I had a big inner tube. She had a big inner tube. And we were going down really, really fast. And I was about 50 feet ahead of her. And I kind of turned away from her for just a minute. And then I looked back around. And I saw her inner tube coming down, but she wasn't there. So, boy, did that get my attention. I got off of my inner tube. And I was literally standing, going against the rapids. And I finally reached her and pulled her up out of the water. Boy, that was the scariest thing I've ever encountered. We thought that we almost lost her. She almost drowned. This is not the kind of water that's being spoken of here in this text. Quiet waters are the kind of waters that means restful waters in the Hebrew, waters of quietness or stillness. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with sheep, but they have wool. And have you ever dipped wool in water and then tried to lift it up? It's really heavy, isn't it? Well, sheep seem to instinctively know that if they get too close to the water, their entire coat will become waterlogged and they'll go under. You see, so they stay away from that kind of rushing water. So what the shepherd will typically do is get his staff and his rod and move a couple of rocks against these rapids so that there'll be a separate little pool that's quiet. And the sheep come over and feed from that water. Well, the picture here is that Jesus does the same thing for us, to spiritually nourish us. And the good news is that the water he gives us is living water. I don't know about you, but some of the most exciting passages to me personally are those verses in John's Gospel that talks about the living water. Would you mind if I read a few to you? Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, and he said this to her: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, did you notice that word given? See, it's a gift. Jesus gives it to you. You don't go door to door distributing literature in order to earn it. It is a gift. And this gift wells up into eternal life. It is a free gift that Christ gives you. And you know something? Christ is going to continue doing that even in the afterlife. He's going to be our shepherd forever. He will forever be the source of our spiritual life. In the book of Revelation, listen to what is said about the divine shepherd. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. So Jesus is the source. He himself is the source of our spiritual nourishment. Not any kind of organization, but Jesus himself. Now there's a key verse, and this is the fourth principle. Jesus guides me every step of the way. Jesus guides me every step of the way. This is one of the things that became so meaningful to us last week when our dad had his problem. We found ourselves walking with the shepherd, following his lead every second. And, you know, what's amazing is that if you only have eyes to see or ears to hear, Jesus, the divine shepherd, leads us in so many ways. I think that some of the time we're just blind to it. In our church, we had a situation not long ago. There was a lady by the name of Sally. Sally went to the doctor. She was pregnant, and she discovered she was having a Down syndrome baby. She was very distressed about it, and so she went to see Pastor Rick, who's the pastor of our church. And Pastor Rick told her, you know, Jesus is going to walk with you through this. You know, Jesus is your shepherd. Just follow him in this. And Jesus is going to bless you through this and through this child. You wait and see. Jesus will bless you in ways that you've just never imagined with this child. But just stay close to Jesus. Follow his lead. Now, after Sally left, Pastor Rick decided to write a postcard to her. And so he wrote the exact same thing on this little postcard and reiterated the fact that Jesus was going to help her with this Down syndrome baby. And then he popped it in the mail. Unfortunately, it went to the wrong address, 10 miles away. Now, the lady to whom this card was delivered decided to hand deliver it to Sally. So she gets in her car, she drives to Sally's house 10 miles away and rings the doorbell. When Sally opens the door, this lady says, "Your pastor Rick sent you a postcard about your Down syndrome baby. Well, I want you to know that I'm a Christian, and I have a Down syndrome baby too, and I want to help you." Coincidence? Not in this lifetime. That is why I say that if we only have eyes to see and ears to hear, the shepherd is involved in our lives in so many different ways, leading us and guiding us. You will never know what this meant to Sally. It was just what she needed. It was just what she needed. And the Lord, he restored her in a way that the words cannot capture. Has the Watchtower Society ever done anything like that? I don't say that to be mean. I say that simply as a comparison. You see, when you look at what Jesus as the divine shepherd has done versus what the Watchtower has done, I think the decision becomes very easy. Number five, Jesus walks with us through the tough times. Jesus walks with us through the tough times. You know, there's a mention here of this valley of darkness. This is a literal place in Palestine. As a matter of fact, most scholars think that it's like a ravine with high walls. And during the day, there was lots of vultures just waiting for a sheep to pass out. You know, at night, there's all kinds of other wild animals. It's very similar to being in New York City and seeing a big dark alley. Anybody from New York here? Okay, a couple of you. Nothing personal against New York. But you know what I mean. If you're looking down that dark alley, you'd be crazy to go down it, right? Well, in the same way, a sheep would be crazy to go down this dark ravine without protection. Of course, The shepherd is the one who brings protection. And I believe it's this. This represents the comfort that the divine shepherd brought to us last week. I wasn't even sure I was going to make it here. But the shepherd opened the door. He opened the door. And he also helps us deal with this whole thing of death. You know, Jesus took the stinger out of death, didn't he? I remember reading about Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he was talking about how when his wife died, he took his son to the funeral. And after the funeral, they were walking away, and they were at the side of the street. And just for a brief moment, a truck drove by, and they were engulfed in the shadow. So Donald Gray Barnhouse looked down to his son and said, "Son, would you rather be hit by the truck or the shadow of the truck?" And the son said, "Well, the shadow, of course." And he said, "Well, that's what happens to us when we die as Christians. We're hit by the shadow of death. But unbelievers are hit with the full force of death." You see, it's that reality that helped me last week facing the possible death of my own father. I knew that if he did die, he would be with the Lord in heaven and that we would be together again. Point number six, Jesus comforts me. Jesus comforts me. This is another thing that came alive to us last week. Do you mind if I keep going back to last week? It's just on my mind. The Lord has really ministered to us this week based upon this song. And it's the metaphoric language that is used here is really significant, I think. It talks about how the shepherd has a rod and a staff, and how the Lord brings, how the shepherd brings comfort to the sheep by using the rod and the staff. Well, you know, the rod is like a 2-foot club with a round head on it. And basically, it had bits of metal pounded into it. It's a pretty potent weapon. And the shepherd would typically use it to beat up wild beasts that would attack the sheep. You see, so metaphorically, this represents protection for the sheep. The staff is a long pole that's hooked on one end. And typically, the shepherd would use that to rescue the sheep. You know, sheep are really stupid animals, which is why we're compared to sheep. You know, for example, you might find a sheep fall down into a little ditch with his legs straight up and can't get up. So the shepherd would just reach down there with that staff and pull it right back up. Or sometimes sheep get stuck in bushes. I mean, they kind of just walk right into this bush, you know, and they can't get out. You know. Okay, so I can't impersonate sheep. But gets that staff and just pulls it right back out. Now, I know about this kind of stuff. Let me tell you why. I've worked on a farm. My father-in-law, Earl Stout, owns 2 farms, and I built the fences on one of them. And he didn't have sheep, but he had cows, and cows are almost as stupid as sheep. Now, here's the problem that we had in building this fence. There was one area where the previous fence was, where there was a dip in the land, and the cows were trying to escape under there, you see. They would try to escape in this little ditch in the land. And typically they'd get stuck, and we'd have to use this little apparatus that kind of looks like a staff, but it's not a staff, but you'd have to hook it onto them and pull the cow out. You see? So Earl asked me, "You need to figure out some way to make sure those cows don't escape out of there." Well, my first 2 suggestions were rejected. The first suggestion I had was to put a sign there. I was gonna put a picture of a sign with a picture of a cow with a slash through it. See? Now, he didn't go for it. But the second sign, I thought I had a better chance. It said, "Radioactive waste." But we had to build a whole new fence that went down there. Now, obviously, the point that I'm trying to make is that animals can do some stupid things, but so can you and me, okay? We've all done some really stupid things. And the Lord is there to rescue us when we do stupid things. And not only that, the Lord is there to protect us. You know, just like the shepherd has that rod to protect from wild animals, so the Lord protects us. And there's been a lot of theologians who have written about the different ways that the Lord protects us. For example, one of the ways that the Lord protects us is through angels. I've written about angels in the book Angels Among Us. And to me, I find it a fascinating topic. There sure is a lot of celestial quackery out there today. But what the Bible says about angels is very fascinating. Wouldn't you agree? And the Lord often uses angels to protect us today. For example, do you remember that story back in 2 Kings 6, I believe it is, with Elijah and his servant? Elijah and his servant were surrounded by this hostile army that was getting ready to move in and attack. And, Elijah was just as calm as he could be. But this servant was just, he was just going ballistic. I kind of picture the servant as being like Don Knotts, you know? Right? Kind of like Don Knotts. It's just, you know? And so the Lord, Elijah said, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." And at that point, the Lord let him see angels all around protecting them. And this has happened in recent history as well. Many of you may remember the story of Reverend John Patton. You know, he was a missionary with his wife on an island. And as they were engaged in their missionary work one night, they were being attacked by a tribe. This is real. This happened historically. And all of a sudden, they don't know why, all these tribesmen turned around and ran. A year later, the chief of that tribe became a Christian. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. And Reverend Patton asked him, "Why did you turn around and run?" And the chief said, "Well, we were about to attack, but all of a sudden we saw hundreds of soldiers in white uniforms with very big swords. We ran." Corrie ten Boom reports something very similar. She was at a missionary school in the Congo teaching children, and one night their entire educational facility was under attack by a hostile tribe. All of a sudden, they turned around and ran. One of the tribesmen was injured. Translator went into the hospital where this tribesman was kept and asked him, "Why did you run?" Again, they saw hundreds of soldiers in white uniforms with very big swords. Now, if that ain't angels, I don't know what it is. You know, I think that there's going to be a time when you and I get to heaven, well, we're going to meet up with some angels, and they're going to come up to you, and they're going to say, "You remember that time you were in such deep trouble, and all of a sudden a rescue seemed to come out of nowhere? That was me." You see, the Lord can do that. The Lord can use angels. The Lord can also just protect us directly with His own power. But the point is that this psalm is illustrating with the rod and the staff the fact that your Lord, your shepherd, protects you. I think I've been protected in that way. I don't know about you, but I would be a little bit nervous to be alive if the Lord's protection was not on us. I guarantee you, Satan wants you dead if you represent Jesus Christ. And if it were not for the fact that Jesus watches over you and protects you, none of us would be here. But we are here because He does protect us. Number 7, Jesus perpetually gives us a spiritual feast. Jesus perpetually gives us a spiritual feast. This is the part of the psalm that talks about how Jesus, or the shepherd, prepares a table for the sheep in the presence of our enemies. You know, the ancient shepherds would often go by a tree and pick off a branch, and that branch would have some morsels on it, and he would put it in back like this, and he'd just walk along, just like that. And the sheep would follow along and nibble as the shepherd walked. Now, there's a moral to that story, isn't there? The sheep that were most nourished were the ones that stayed closest to the shepherd, right? The sheep who stay closest to the shepherd are the ones that are nourished. Now, contrast that with the Watchtower Society. Contrast that with the Watchtower Society. Number one, the Watchtower Society forces you. Okay, it forces you to do stuff, and you're not well fed, right? But in Jesus' flock, you follow along by choice, and you're well fed. There's a big difference between the two. Now, I've already spent most of my time on Psalm 23, and I haven't even gotten to John 10. But I'd like to give you two quick points from John 10, if you'd allow me. My wife, Carrie, said, "Now, Ron, get them out on time. If you wish to thank her, you can write her a letter at Post Office Box 80087, Rancho Santa Margarita, California." You see, she knows that I could go for hours if I get excited about something. One of the key points in John 10 is the fact that Jesus is the door to salvation. Jesus is the door to salvation. He's the way and the life and the truth. There's no one but Him. No one but Him who can save you. The Watchtower Society can't save you. Nobody else can save you. Jesus is the door. And you know how among the ancients, the sheepfolds would basically be a stone enclosure with an entrance on one side. And it didn't have a door. The shepherd would lie across the entrance, and he was literally the door. Once the sheep got in at night, the shepherd would lay across the door, preventing the sheep from getting out. So this imagery is used of Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, if you want to enter into Jesus' flock, it's only through Him. I've got to tell you, one time I was invited to a church with Carrie. We were not married yet. We were just dating at that time. And this church taught that all religions lead to God like spokes on a wheel. Have you ever heard that? We were in this classroom. We'd been invited there by this mutual friend. And the head of the education department got up there and said, all religions are like spokes on a wheel. They all lead to God. So I raised my hand. As soon as I raised my hand, Carrie starts to scoot away. You know? She knows what's coming. And I said, well, you know, Jesus said He's the only way of salvation in John 14:6. And in Acts 4:12, Peter says there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says very, very clearly that there's only one mediator between God and man. There was dead silence. You know, I looked over at the teacher. His jaw was dropped open. I looked over at all the other students in the class. Their jaws were dropped open. I looked over at Carrie. She had a look on her face that says, just give the word and we'll run for it. You know? But then this director said, Ron, I feel sorry for you going through life so narrow-minded. So I almost quoted Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. Narrow is the way. But I didn't. Carrie, like this, and we left. But as we left, I was secretly praying that the Lord would dissolve the church with a giant fireball. But, you know. All right, I wasn't that spiritual then. I was still growing. But then Carrie got us to pray for them, and we had a change of attitude about it. But the point that I'm making, there's a lot of people that believe this out there. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus is just one of many ways. And that's not true, folks. I know it's not politically correct to say this, but you will not find salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And if you've got a false Jesus Christ, like the one offered by the Watchtower, you are not saved. A counterfeit Jesus who preaches a counterfeit gospel yields a counterfeit salvation. Period. And I've had people tell me, Ron, you're just old-fashioned. You've taken us back 200 years. I said, I'm sorry, I've tried to take us back 2,000 years. You know? A final point, Jesus, or the Good Shepherd, gives His life in order to give you eternal life. You see, the Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. You know, this is such a precious truth. The Good Shepherd gave His life so that you could have life. I want you to pay attention here. Note the contrast. When Palestinian shepherds died back in ancient times, it was always by accident. You know, a wild beast like a bear might attack a sheep, and the shepherd would try to wrestle it away, but he might die if it wasn't planned. By contrast, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, died by design. It was on purpose. Another contrast. The death of a Palestinian shepherd back in ancient times always meant disaster for the sheep. But in the case of the Good Shepherd, his death meant eternal life for the flock. Now, is that good news? That is the best news. Because of what Jesus the Good Shepherd did at the cross, you and I can live forever with Him. And I don't know if that excites you, but it sure does excite me. It's 9:15, but I'm going to keep going for a few more minutes, if you don't mind. You know, in Ezekiel 34, we're told about false shepherds. False shepherds. And you know, false shepherds do not tend the sick. They do not bind up broken bones. They do not take care of the weak. They do not give you good grazing. They are just like the Watchtower Society. Scripture warns us to watch out for false shepherds, whether they are human leaders or organizations. And today, one of the problems that we have is that not only are there false shepherds out there, but the one true shepherd is being redefined by the Watchtower, by the Mormons, by many others. You know, R.C. Sproul gave an example about another Jesus I thought was very, very good. He talked about how this person was breaking in the back of the house. And as this person was breaking in the back of the house, there was a parrot there that said, "I see you and Jesus sees you." So this guy continues breaking in the back of the house. The parrot says again, "I see you and Jesus sees you." Finally, this person is in the house. He's broken the window and he's entirely in the house. And the parrot says, "I see you and Jesus sees you. Attack, Jesus." And this Doberman Pinscher just mauls the guy, you know. Now that's another Jesus. Okay. Okay, while the Watchtower Jesus is not a Doberman Pinscher, it's worse. Do you know why it's worse? Because you can heal up from a Doberman Pinscher bite, okay? But if you believe in the counterfeit Jesus of the Watchtower, you will go into eternity lost forever. So the Watchtower Jesus is much worse than this Jesus spoken of by R.C. Sproul. I need to tell you folks that today we've got this idea that you've got multiple shepherds out there and every one of them is okay to believe in. It is not politically correct to say that there is only one way today. We've got many people who say, "Isn't it enough to be sincere?" Have you ever heard that? Seems like everywhere I go, I'm told, isn't it enough to be sincere? This is especially the truth in California where I come from. I'm always hearing people, "Isn't it enough to be sincere?" No, it's not enough to be sincere. If I might just give you a couple of examples. There was a grandmother who was, you know, she had a number of grandchildren who wanted to throw a party for her. And so the plan was for one of the grandchildren to get her out of the house while another one came in the back door. So while this one grandson was breaking in the back door, she shot him dead. She thought he was a robber, and the other grandson did not get her out of the house. She was really sincere, but she was wrong. I read about the girl in Chicago skating on ice on a lake. The ice was too thin. It was not solidly frozen. She was sincere, but that sincerity didn't stop her from going under. She died. Sincerity didn't save her. Do you remember the people who years ago took some of the pain pills that were laced with cyanide? Folks, they were sincere, but their sincerity did not save them. I read about the nurse who sincerely put carbolic acid instead of silver nitrate into the eyes of a newborn baby. She made a mistake. She didn't mean to do it, but the baby's blind. Her sincerity did not stop that. I once had a bad cut on my finger, and I very sincerely thought I was putting Mercurochrome on my finger. It was wart remover medicine. Whoa! Acid! Major pain! Never put acid on open wound. You know, sincerity doesn't make a thing true. Sincerely believing in the wrong religion will not excuse you what you do before God. And sincerely believing the doctrines of the Watchtower won't excuse you before God. It just will not do it. I also hear people often say to me, "Isn't it terribly narrow to say that Jesus is the only shepherd? Isn't it narrow?" Have you ever heard that one? I've been told that many times, and the fact is that it's just not true. It is true on the one hand that it's narrow to say that Jesus is the only way, but you know there's a lot of things that are narrow, right? I mean, I want my wife, Carrie, to remain faithful to her one and only husband throughout life. That's narrow. When I came here, I was really hoping that the pilot would land on the right runway. All right? There's only one correct formula for Pepsi. All right? There's only one operation that can save your life. It's not narrow to say that there's only one way for a lot of these things. Now, God's heart is wide open. Wide open. But his way of salvation is Jesus Christ alone. And if you're placing your faith in anything else but Jesus Christ, on the authority of the Word of God, you're simply not saved. Now, my friends, I want to tell you something about my dad. I'm going to close with this. And you know, when I was saying goodbye to my dad on Sunday, he motioned for me to come here like this. He can't really talk that well. He can talk very, very softly. And he motioned me just to come near. And he pulled my head down on his chest. And he's touching my hair. And while he was doing that, he was talking to me about what is most important. Now, keep in mind that death was a potential reality at that point. And the thing that he was emphasizing to us was the most important thing is that we all trust the Savior for salvation. As long as our entire family trusts the Savior for salvation, everything else is good. And then my dad told me that despite the pain that he had gone through the last 3 days, that those same 3 days were the happiest in his life because of the incredible outpouring of love and the incredible ministry of the Divine Shepherd during that time of trial. That really got my attention. It is that fact that constitutes the reason why this becomes such a living reality to me. Now, Jesus has been my shepherd since I was 18. But when you have situations like this, it comes alive in ways that you would never, ever suspect. And the thing of it is, you just never know when your day is going to come. My mom and dad were set for a cruise when this thing happened. They were going on a cruise. But like the day before, this thing happened. I don't know about all of us here. You know, statistically speaking, in the next year, some of us could go into eternity. And for that reason, it's so critically important that we be ready when it happens. What I'd like to do now is just close with a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask every head to bow and every eye to close. And I just want this to be a time between you and God. I want you to consider whether God's Spirit has been speaking to you during this evening. It may be that some of you have not come to trust in Christ as the Good Shepherd. It may be that you're yearning for those green pastures that nourish the soul. You crave for that living water that Jesus offers that will well up into eternal life. Or maybe that you desire that blessed divine shepherd to walk with you through these tough roads of life. It may be that you've been a victim of a false shepherd like the Watchtower Society. And if that's the case, take hope because Jesus really is the good shepherd. He is the only good shepherd because he is God. He gave his life for you. The good shepherd laid down his life for you. And he is the only way. You can't get in through an organization like the Watchtower. Jesus is the only door. And just like a sheep helplessly stuck in a bush or a ravine, there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Just like my dad was just laying there helplessly with all of these tubes coming out of him. He couldn't do a thing, but was at the mercy of the doctors. There's nothing that you can do to merit salvation before God. My question to you, as you close your eyes, is who is your shepherd? Is your shepherd Jesus Christ, or is it the Watchtower Society, or something else? As you contemplate this, I want to remind you that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doesn't treat his sheep nice only for a few months and then treat them unkindly. In Jesus' flock, you never find sheep shunning other sheep. In Jesus' flock, you never have a situation in which the sheep are persecuted because they're not well groomed. Sheep in Jesus' flock don't kill themselves out of depression. You never find yokes of bondage around the necks of Jesus' sheep. My friends, I want you to think about those things. Jesus invites you to join his flock by faith. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus also said that my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Perhaps you're saying to yourself that I want Jesus to be my shepherd. I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven. If that's your desire tonight, would you just raise your hand quickly and let me see it? If Jesus is moving upon your heart, I see you. God bless you. If Jesus is moving upon your heart to trust in him as the good shepherd, you can indicate it to me by just raising your hand quickly and then putting it back down. God bless you. I see you. If that's your desire, I'd like you to pray with me, if you will. And if you pray with a heart of faith, you're going to find yourself in a brand new flock with a brand new relationship with a shepherd who loves you dearly. Pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I want to have a relationship with you. I know I can't save myself because I know I am a sinner, a sheep that has gone his own way. Thank you for dying on the cross on my behalf, like a good shepherd dying for the sheep. I believe that you died for me, and I accept your gift of salvation. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Now, just keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. You belong to Jesus now. You are his shepherd, and I want to tell you that you're going to live forever with every person in this room who has trusted in Christ, and that's exciting. You've taken your first step in a blessed eternal relationship. God bless you.